Amen? It might be as simple as, well, because he loves me. Praise his name. Wow, do we just dismiss? Like, that was amazing. Jen, 20 seconds. Why do you love the Lord?
Oh, he is so good to me. He is so good to me. Everything. There's so many things. I stop and I thank him for my house. I thank him for my cars. I thank him for my family. I thank him for the job. I thank him for everything. Yeah. Protection upon us as we do whatever we do. Yeah. He is good unto us.
Amen.
And his blood covers us completely.
Amen. Thank you, music team. Someone else, 20 seconds. Why do you love the Lord? Was that your hand? Yeah, I saw it there. Yeah.
Because he first loved me, and I'm grateful for all of the Christian friends and help and mentors I've had throughout my life.
Yeah. Yeah, mentors can do things you don't even realize, and I saw that hand, until it comes up again, you realize something that was said to me just all of a sudden sprouted.
Because of the peace and the joy that he brings into my life. And that I know no matter what, he is there with me and for me.
Yeah. Amen. Rhonda says peace and joy. I'll give you that. How many can look at Rhonda and not be at peace? Peace and joy.
Well, I kind of agree with Jen because I pray for my family, my house that I live in, my church family, my friends.
Oops.
Everything, and that he died on the cross for us.
That's right.
And he gave us our freedom from all our sins.
I got technical difficulties. Pass it to Kim.
Oh. Okay. I am thankful for my family, friends, work, firefighting, church, lots of other things.
Remember what you asked me this morning? No, but that's how you do it.
Yeah.
She goes, how do you get into public speaking? Well, some guy just puts a mic in your face. That's all you need. My goodness, that is bright. It is like reflecting off of every surface of the tin right into my eyes. Do we need the curtains, folks? I mean, jeepers. What is with this obsession with light? I'm home alone. Every curtain's drawn. Every light is off. It's just, I don't get it, but... What an interesting... I was kidding, Ralph. But I love you, man. What an interesting climate we live in. Oh, my goodness. What was it, 2 summers ago, where there were hottest place on Earth? And then 2 weeks ago, we're the coldest place on Earth? And would you even recognize this 2 weeks from now? Like, jeepers. Oh, man. It's been a great year so far, though. I achieved a man goal. I used my pocket utility knife. Not just for show, huh? That's right. A lot of guys carry these around, never use them, but they're useful. It's like using that 1 3-foot weird 2x4 that's been in your shop for 20 years because you will find a use for it, and your wife's like, throw it out. Don't listen to her, guys. You'll use it. I pray you will. Amen. Okay, how are we doing? We doing good? Guess I'm all dressed up, and I did some typing, so I might as well... preach, even though God in his infinite humor and or wisdom did tweak it a bit during the music. I love when he does that because it's, couldn't I just say everything I have prepared down to the last minute letter that I worked so hard on this week? He's like, sure, but you're also going to do this. So, yes! I got a laser pointer today, so that's going to be fun. With a laser pointer? Sometimes I wish she would when you're doing wrong. Hey. Over there. I said over there. Yeah. Anyways, next month, I'll be celebrating my 40th year complete. I said it the right way. My 40th complete year on this earth. And when I said it right, yes? 40th complete year, because I'm starting my 41st, right? He always corrects me. He's going to do it later. That's 14,610 days. That's all. Because I was born on leap year, so I got to include those 10 extra days. 350,640 hours. If I started counting every second, 21,038,400 minutes. Sorry, not seconds. As of Tuesday, February the 27th at 8:14 a.m., that will be my life. Anyone can focus on what they've done. And I guarantee you, whether you've been on this earth, how old are you, sweetie? 10? Close enough. Whether you've been on the earth 11 years or whoever the oldest person in the room is many years, you'd probably have at least one regret, right? Because none of us use every second of our lives to the fullest potential doing everything. We like to waste time just as much as useful time. But encourage you, because I want to encourage myself, you can focus on the regrets, what I wish I had done differently. When I was having that conversation with so-and-so, I wish I had said it like this, this, and this. And you can ruminate and ruminate and ruminate. Or you can just decide, what's the next minute of my life? What's the next hour? What is tomorrow? Because yesterday I can do absolutely nothing about. And you get to a certain age, I can say that, all right? Certain age? Where you get tired of apologizing for the past. And let's work on celebrating the future. You know what I mean? Okay. Whew. Whatever you're putting off, this came to me this morning. Whatever you've been putting off, start now. Start now. I was talking to a really good friend of mine. Some of you may know him. He's from Peace River originally. His name is Josh O'Reilly. You might remember him from the area. He did work the EMT in Manning for a while, but about 3 years ago, he went through a rather nasty divorce. But he decided, I'm going to start doing what I want to do. So he went back to school, and then he enrolled in med school, and now he's over half, you know, like something like halfway done, his medical. And he's got 2 or 3 years on me. So who says, no matter what number's behind your name on your driver's license, you can't start doing what you've always wanted to do? Just start. Whatever you've been putting off, start now. Start learning something. If you don't have anything to learn or anything to do, come talk to me. I'll give you something to do. And I mean that semi-humorously, but also very, very seriously. None of us should be sitting in the kingdom of God doing nothing. And it's not about standing up and preaching all the time. Sometimes it's as simple as a visit to the hospital to sit with a family, or going and having lunch with so-and-so who you know is new to town and doesn't really know anybody. Just little things can really advance God's kingdom. Break out of that routine. Look for what God has for you that you may not have seen before. Yeah, I didn't even have a joke today. How's that for breaking out a routine, huh? Unless someone else has one. No? We'll just go into this. What's just as important as learning, say that right, is learning how you learn. Does that make sense? Everyone learns. Everyone can learn. Everyone has the capacity to learn. But we don't all learn the same, do we? Some of us learn by being told. Some of us learn by mimicry. Some of us learn by experience. Some of us learn with visual aid. It's a wide, wide range. even when it comes to correction and discipline, I love this. I'm sure my kids aren't even listening to me, so I'm going to publicly tell a story about them. I loved it growing up, or when they were growing up, because we had to really find out how they learned. Now, growing up in my house, back in when I was a child, there was your rules, and they applied the same to everyone. And I never understood why certain things came easier to me to learn than the way my brother Dane would learn. But very different personalities, right? I tended to do whatever mom and dad said without even really questioning why when they were around. I have to say that because Val's probably going to call my mom. Dane was a little more stubborn. Now, my parents weren't abusive by any nature, but I've seen my dad get red in the face. Woo! And those of you who know my dad know he's a pretty gentle guy, right? If you ever seen this man mad, I'll tell you. It was my brother Dane looked him right in the face and told him to bleep off. Didn't work out well. I was scared for myself in that situation. And I wasn't even part of it. But you learn differently, right? Sierra is one of the most confident young women you will ever meet, but she has a very gentle heart. And I could probably count to the number of one hands how many times I actually had to spank her as a child, because she was so regretful of hurting people that that in itself was almost punishment enough. Oh no, I disappointed. Oh no, I hurt someone. Right? Kale is so smart. He's got a memory like an elephant. The height of an elephant. There's an alarm going off. But he learned through training and experience. Kale, if you do this, this happens. If you do this, this happens. And it worked for him. Abigail, God bless her, is as stubborn as a mule. She would know the consequences for the actions, whether or not there was punishment for it, bear it in tears. I wasn't done doing what I was doing now. I'm just going to go back and continue. It's like, why? Because I wasn't done, Father. Anyways, they all learn very differently, and don't we all? Don't we all, whether it be your school education or your home life, we all learn very differently. Brief history of learning in our society. In the 17th century, the Industrial Revolution took off in Britain and Europe. But before then, most of society, civilized society, was agrarian by nature. You know, a lot of farms, a lot of animals, that sort of thing. And services and businesses were really the equivalent of a modern-day mom-and-pop shop. You'd have Jacobs and Sons chair making. They'd be across the street from Melman and Sons table making. And you go there and buy a table, you go there and buy a chair. That's how it worked. Everyone had their little niche thing. But then the capitalists realized, well, if we centralize this idea, I know Henry Ford is a major proponent of this in our side of the ocean. Mass production, factory stuff. But what they found out quickly was, no, society does not know how to work in factories. They don't know how to stand in one spot and do this or this or this or this all day, every day, and be told what to do. Because that's not how the world was. And so they got together with some governments of the world, and they came up with the idea that is still practiced today, the modern day public school system. Where one of the main goals behind the public school system was to train the next generation to sit and be docile and be told what to do for a certain stretch of the day. Wow. And they would even grade them. The higher intellects would have apprenticed into higher positions. The lowers, the D's, the F's, whatever you want, they were probably pushing brooms. Like, it's crazy when you hear this, but they had to train the society how to do what they wanted to do. As Christians in today's day and age, we have a lot of ideas, a lot of traditions that in a similar fashion were forced taught upon us on our upbringing based on what was taught, then what was taught, then what was taught, and even different cultures, even different traditions. You might go to one country, it's like, well, our church service always starts on Sundays at 8 a.m. It goes till 9 a.m., and then we have a breakfast fellowship. That is just what we do, and that's obviously the way God wants it, because it's what we've always done. We laugh, but we have those. Well, when we have new converts coming to the church, you know, we do have a seating near the front for the new people, but then once they get baptized, they can move over here and sit with the holier people. It's the way we've always done it, so obviously that's what God wants. Whether it be things as silly as that, or your your Christmas traditions, or whether or not there's real wine in your communion, or your gender roles. I've heard from evangelists who preach overseas, and you dare not sit with your husband or wife because the guy's got to sit here, the women have to sit here because that's the way God wants it. Burials. Apparently there's a tradition where your feet have to be facing the west. Can't remember. Like, it is... You know, it's kind of funny, I just touched on burials. Corey and I were talking this week about Christian burials. And I was told that there's a lot of preachers, pastors today in this day and age who refuse to perform funeral services if the body is cremated. Yeah, that's what I said. What? And apparently it's based on some scripture where if your remains are burned, you cannot enter God's kingdom. And the first thing that came to my mind was, what if he gets eaten by a shark? The remains are going to be a lot less pleasant than the ashes, aren't they? No, but seriously, this is how people think. What if he had an arm cut off 10 years before he died? He's still incomplete in the ground, is he not? How traditions get the origins are mind-numbing. But people will defend them to the death. Because obviously it's the way God wants it, because it's what's always been done. A lot of what we've learned was forced on by authoritative sources, whether it be a teacher, or a pastor, or your parents, or employers. Do it this way because I say so. Our upbringing taught us that authority is always right. Never disagree, or you'll be punished. So just listen and obey. How many of you are 10 years old ever argued with your mom? Right? No. You see the younger generation kind of going like this right now? How many people older than me ever argue with your mom? Imagine arguing with your mother at the dinner table. My mom told me a story about when she was 9 years old. She was at her uncle and aunt's place for supper. The uncle bought the roast on the table and started carving the roast. She beaked off and she felt a whack across the... Whoa! It knocked her glasses off her face. She had beaked off to her uncle. And she thought he slapped me, but looked up and he had smacked her with the side of the butcher knife. Don't beak off at my table, young lady. She's fine now. She had kids and everything. We have been trained. This is the hardest part. We have been trained to not even ask what biblical principles are and to just lean on the explanations of a man or a woman telling you. Question. If you're told to believe something from an authoritative or trusted source, do you take the time to find out if it's true, or do you simply accept the word of the source? Facebook clickbait tells me how most people would answer that. Is it not true? How many of you get your news from the 10-word title of a Facebook article? Did you hear about so-and-so? He invaded Iraq. No, he didn't. Does a person's mere acceptance of a person's word make the belief real? I want you to think about that while I tell this story. A man was walking through the bush and he came across an old cabin. There was smoke coming out of the cabin, so he knocked on the door. An old trapper man opened the door, beard, long fingernails. Found out this guy had been living here out in the bush for over 50 years. His wife had passed on, he had no kids, and he was just living his life. He invited the man to come into town with him. He says, let's go to town. Let's get you a shave, let's get some food and whatever in you. So he took him into town, he says, let's go, you know, took him to his house for coffee. And when he went in the house, he's like, ooh, it's cold. So he went over to the wall, and he kind of clicked the thermostat up a bit. And the furnace kicked in. The old trapper guy says, what's that? Oh, that's a thermostat. You don't know. Oh, well, it's, you know, it monitors the temperature in the house, and if it gets too cold, you just turn it up and it warms up. Wow. Old trapper figured, I've been out in the woods quite a while. that they develop something new like that. So he went downtown to the hardware store and bought a thermostat. Went back to his log cabin in the middle of nowhere, taped it up to the wall, didn't even stoke the fireplace. Just turned up that thermostat. Did his belief produce any results? Where was his faith? His faith is in the word of his friend, who didn't take the time to make sure he understood. This is what the thermostat controls. This is how it works. It sends a signal over here. The furnace goes... Anyways. Now I'll give a couple cultural examples. Teacher says 2 plus 2 is 4. But then shows you why that's true. Teaches you whether it's with two apples and two apples and together they're 4. Makes you understand and make sure you understand with questions and testing and grading, because it's the teacher's job not to just tell you the information, but to get you to prove the information back. Isn't that right? But once you understand, when you were a child in school, and if you haven't learned yet, little ones, once you understood how 2 added to another 2 made 4, that truth was now ingrained in you. And nothing could take it away. Even when they come up with new math every few years, that will never be taken away from you. You still understand how 2 and 2 is 4, right? The boss could say, do this and do that. A good boss will explain why, show why, and reward the effort. An unfriendly boss will simply say, do it because I told you to. And so you do it. But you're not committed to that company or that person in any way, shape, or form. You're simply waiting for a better opportunity. The doctor might say to you that you're prone to vasovagal syncope due to certain strenuous stimuli. Did I get that right? Yeah, close enough. And then they start listing things you can do to prevent it. Now a choice has presented itself. You can take the doctor solely at their word, trusting that they have the knowledge and experience and accreditation to know what they're talking about. Or you can also do that and you can ask questions. Well, what does this mean? What can I do? Go home and do some research. And then you take onus. If you don't know what onus means, that's a kind of a willful choice to accept the responsibility on your own, saying, if I want to learn this, I need to step out and find out why. So you go to Google, you type in your symptoms. Doctors love that. You type in your symptoms. No, but you do the research and you find out why. Now the pastor. They stand up there and they tell you this, that, or the other thing. A good pastor will show you why they said it that way. Why they believe what they do and what made them believe that. But again, the onus is always on the listener. Put up that, there's a picture in the sermon tab. Yes, there was. How about on the desktop? It says chart. Okay, drag it over to the sermon tab, as I should have. And then put it up. Ooh, laser. Aha! So, what if your stuff the pastor says? The first question is, do I believe it? Right? Anytime you're given information, that's the question in your mind. Do I believe it? If you're taking a picture, I can definitely print it out for you. So, we have, yes, I believe it. Well, the question is, next, why do I believe it? If you believe something, there's a few different reasons why. Well, you can instantly go to this, I trust the pastor. But if it ends there, I believe what he said because I trust him, your faith is in man. Back to the top, why do I believe what he said? Well, I have previous knowledge or I've already learned something that confirms what he said. Does it end there? If so, your faith is in yourself. But on both of these, I trust the pastor and then I or previous knowledge, onus. I take the time to read what the pastor told me to read, to pray about what he told me to pray about, to seek after the Word of God the way he suggested with the verses and the reasoning. Now I've got biblical backing and spiritual knowledge, and my faith is in God. It can be in both, but God's important. On the other side, do I believe it? No. Why? Here's the biggest reason. I don't like the pastor. I mistrust the pastor. That pastor's not even 40 yet. If so, there's issues, and go to your pastor. Have a chat. I don't believe him. Why? Well, I have previous knowledge that contradicts what he said. And maybe with that previous knowledge, you've already taken the onus on yourself to know the truth. In which case, that is not time to discredit the pastor, because your faith is in God. And if you have the truth in your heart, the word of man should not be able to dissuade that. Or you have previous knowledge given to you by a previous authority source. And again, your faith is in man. Well, that's not what I was taught. That's not what my old pastor taught me. That's not what grandma taught me. That's not the way it's always been done. Oh, I hate that word, that sentence. Thanks, love. It's all about onus. You do have to take it on yourself. I can teach to inspire, but just like that teacher who said 2 + 2 = 4, if the student did this and says, I don't believe you, are they going to get ahead? Well, actually, in this education system, I'll bump my head anyway. But what's that kid learning? Nothing. Because there's nothing in them telling them to accept, learn, and grow. Turn to the book of John, now that introduction's done. I was trying to end this sermon all week, and I kept grunting. Corey's like, what's wrong? I'm like, I keep adding to the intro. I don't know why. John chapter 14. I'll read the first few verses here. This is Jesus speaking. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How will we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He's saying, Thomas, you know me. That's what it takes. You know me. What is the difference between truth and a myth? A myth, I'll tell you, a myth is a story or tradition, it's the Bible, or the dictionary. A myth is a story or tradition that people have strung together to explain a natural or supernatural phenomenon that they either do not or cannot understand or refuse to believe. The ancient Norse, be it the Vikings or the Danes, however you want to go with that, believed that lightning was caused by Thor beating his hammer Mjolnir on an anvil. That's what they strung together, because they couldn't understand the science of static electricity, how the negatives and the positives, and there's an air barrier that eventually breaks down, causing this drastic discharge of electricity. That didn't make any sense to them. Even if they had the ability to learn that, how could they possibly prove that? But they still knew there's something happening here. These giant bolts are flying through the sky. We're going to have to explain this somehow. And that's where the myth came in. When you hear something incomplete or not instantly comprehensible, the human mind's a fascinating thing. It will instantly try and fill in the blanks, join A to B and B to C, because it needs to understand. The same can be said for biblical truths, biblical writings. The human need to complete what it doesn't fully understand has resulted in so many traditions and practices and rites and rituals within the church that either have no biblical backing whatsoever or are so ingrained in Christian culture that heaven forbid someone preach against it. I mean, they wanted to kill Jesus because of that very reason. So I ask you this, when it comes to your Christian life, your beliefs, your traditions, is it a biblical truth or a personal myth? And is your faith in the person telling you or in the Lord? Thomas said, "How will we know the way?" And Jesus basically said, "Look at me, Thomas. I'm the way." And he said, "I am the truth." So look at your belief through Jesus. Look at your beliefs through the lens that is Jesus and ask yourself, does it stand? Can I filter my thoughts, my persona, my will, my heart through Jesus, and does it still stand? Or are you worried about challenging your beliefs through Jesus because they may fall? Or do you alter Jesus to fit your beliefs? Keep your little tabby thingy in John 14 and just go to Luke 12 really quick. Matthew, John, Luke, Mark. There we go. John 12. Just checking to make sure you're listening. I'll go with that. Verse 11. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And John 14:26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all I have said to you. Does a myth rise to your defense? Does a tradition lead, does a tradition defend you? Does believing in the thermostat give you heat? No. But Jesus says, believe in me, and everything I've said to you will come back to you when the Holy Spirit tells you. The truth of God's word is the seed of his power in you. And the fruit that comes from that is food for your spirit and hopefully all those around you. If you say, I surrender all, what does all mean? Everything. We often, and we should rightly, praise Jesus for taking our weaknesses, taking our sins, taking our transgressions. Thank you, Jesus, for taking all that. But what about laying your strengths at his feet? What about laying your day-to-day life at his... What about your beliefs? Do you surrender your beliefs to the feet of Jesus? Because I like to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth, unless I decide I want to do something else. Well, come on. Let's be honest here. Do you surrender your beliefs at the feet of Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father? I pose this question. If you're holding back your beliefs from Jesus, are you fully believing in the Father? Do you fully believe what the Father does, what he says he does? Is who he says he is, if your belief you won't even share with Jesus is keeping you from him. Surrender means what? To cease resistance and submit to the authority of another. God cannot use a rebellious heart to advance his kingdom. if you insist on fighting, fighting is what you'll get. A fighting spirit will always look for a way to assert their own will and way of doing things into God's plans. Jesus' way is what? Peace. Leave the battles to Him. And guess what? He's already won. This is one myth that too many Christians believe. We have to fight every day. It's a fight. There is verse after verse after verse about living in peace, being at peace, maintaining peace and gentleness, be kind, have a soft heart. And there's many verses about not fighting. To fight causes fights. Jesus told Peter, if you want to pick up the sword and live by the sword, you will die by the sword. Some people take that as a battle cry. Yes, I'm ready to die for you. But no, he was telling them, put it down. I'm here to heal. I'm here to save. Jesus won. Satan was defeated. I have a friend online who is a Jehovah's Witness. And him and I were talking this week about similarities between, you know, what we teach and what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. But all of a sudden he threw out at me, I cannot wait for that day when Satan is finally defeated and there is no more sin. My flesh rose up, but my spirit calmed me down and just said, not yet. Because some people aren't ready for the truth. I should have queued up Jack Nicholson right now. Like, some people cannot handle the truth. Do you understand we're not waiting for Satan to be defeated? We're not waiting for a Messiah. We are ruling and reigning with Christ. They were waiting for the Messiah back then. There's actually a prophecy in Isaiah, I don't think I have it here, talking about the future comings of Jesus and how Isaiah tells them, what was that, 1,000 years before Jesus came, roughly? Stop waiting for a conquering warrior. And yet, in 2024, people are still waiting for a conquering warrior. Save us from this damnable world, Lord. And he's saying, go change the world. I gave you the power. I gave you the authority. The battles are his. So stop taking them from him. He wins. He won. And we share the victory, not the struggle. There's a go-to phrase. It's called spiritual warfare. Now, most verses in the New Testament that people will use to back up this stance are dealing with God's protection, God's armor, and God's peace. And here's one of the most famous ones, Ephesians 6, verse 12. Bet you Charmin has it up there already. Okay. Philippians. Galatians. I'm getting closer. Back to Philippians. My goodness. One page. There we go. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces and darkness and spiritual forces and wickedness. And oh man, how many times I've had this verse thrown in my face. You see that? God expects us to go to war. But what do we say time and time again when we're up here preaching about taking one single verse out of an entire passage? Why not start near the beginning? I think this part starts in verse 10. And it says, finally. Okay, wait a minute. Doesn't that start sound like a summary to you? Finally? And this is Ephesians 6. So I invite you this week to go back and read Ephesians. You will hear Paul's instructions about life in Christ. Unity in the Spirit, unity with your fellow man, how to be imitators of God and not the world. He will instruct you how to cultivate a healthy home life with your spouse and your families. He will talk about respect. He will talk about honor. And then finally, everyone say finally. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to what? Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The word here means to resist by standing, to be sure-footed and maintain balance. Have you ever been in the middle of a fight and thought to yourself, how chaotic it feels, how unbalanced I feel, how I keep wavering left or right, I don't even know what I'm supposed to be doing? Did you think instead of asking God for help in the fight, to maybe say, God, I'm sorry I tried to take this on at all? Verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, what does everything mean? Everything, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all. Everyone say, all. Do you believe it when it says all? Or do you think some? All the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Verse 12 isn't saying go and fight. It's saying that when people come against you, it's not them, it's the Spirit behind them. Verse 13, therefore, you will be able to resist. I can boogie. Not fight, not chase, not pursue. Resist by standing firm, the full armor of God. Is your foundation the rock or sand? Think about this. During a storm, if there's a castle made of both, which one do you want to take shelter in? The armor of God is about protection, making you impervious to destruction. Isaiah 54 says, I have created the destroyer to wreak destruction. I have created the smith who blows the coals to create weapons. But no weapon forged against you by the destroyer can prosper. So let me ask you this. Who can form weapons to come against you? Let's assume there's three forces at work here. God. Is he going to forge a weapon to come against you? The devil. Can he form a weapon against you that will prosper? Who's the third? I can forge weapons all day, every day, to use against myself. And I do that by not following the Spirit, by believing in the myth rather than the truth, by picking up a sword of offense and saying, here you go, devil, and letting them take wax at me for a while. Engaging in the fight that was won over 2,000 years before I was born. Give or take 40 years. And I can't imagine the devil sitting there going, okay. You know I'm defeated, right? Come on. Imagine a conquering army destroying all the resistance, then picking up their survivors and saying, that was great, guys. Here, take this. The devil knows he can't defeat me, but he can do his best to make it miserable for a while. Unless I stand in the full armor of God and say, no, I don't got to fight him. I don't got to chase him. I don't have to do spiritual warfare. I don't have to pray and fast against him. But Pastor Tara, what about when Jesus said pray and fast against the demons? Those demons did not have, or those Christians did not have the Holy Spirit. They did not have the resurrected Christ. They did not have eternal life. They did not have the fullness of God. The armor of God is about protection, making you impervious to destruction. But what about the sword of the Spirit? Obviously, swords are weapons. True. Well, what is the sword of the Spirit? Put up Hebrews 4:12, please. For the word of God. Word. What do we know about the word of God? Well, there was a word at the beginning. What did the word at the beginning do? Everything. The word at the beginning said, let there be light. The word at the beginning said, let there be an ocean. Let there be stars. Let there be cows. I don't know if he said cows specifically, but John chapter 1. Then the word became flesh. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. Soul and spirit, that is the dividing line between human will, human emotions, and truth. The word of God will pierce your soul and divide you from the truth so that you can clearly distinguish which way to go. Joints and marrow. I saw both in oints. It's the camera's in the way here. Boints, is that a word? It is now. I should coin that. And able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I'm so confused, Pastor. I don't know if these are my thoughts or God's thoughts. Are you in the Word? Well, no. I've been praying a lot. Are you in the Word? Are you looking at Jesus or are you looking at the situation? Are you looking at true love or are you looking at fear? The truth of God's Word. Points. Like, that's points, points. Just bouncing in my head. The truth of God's Word divides human will and emotions from spiritual truth. It is the only way to properly discern and understand what you read, what God says to you, and what preachers preach. Any scripture in the New Testament that you can point to with the intent to lend credence to the stance of we must be warriors, we must be fighters, generally they're to do with God's protection, God's faithfulness, and telling you to take a stand. Be still and know that I am God. Fighters always fight. In times of trouble, they're in absolute chaos. In times of peace, they're searching for the next one. You are not called to fight. You are called to stand in Christ's victory. You are not called to defend him. You are called to glory. Some people are listening to me right now, and you're thinking to themselves or saying to the guy beside you, well, I've always been taught about God's army. We used to sing all the time, Onward, Christian Soldier. Great song. Surely we have to fight. And there's that verse about weapons of our warfare. Stop defaulting to what you've always been taught. If you've been taught your whole life, make today day one. I'm not going to condemn what you've been taught or who taught you or anything like that. But take everything you've taught and put it under the microscope of Jesus and say, is this the way? Is this the truth? Is this life? Being entrenched in a myth does not grant you its benefits. And you cannot turn towards truth without turning away from the lie. The truth versus the myth, or the word of God versus the lies of Satan and or the understandings of men. Before I close, I want to read Psalms. Not all of it. Chapter 46. I've been in Psalms a lot lately. If you've been watching the morning devotionals every morning at 8 a.m., God's really had me in Psalms a lot lately, and I always add an S. Psalm 46. As I read this, I don't want you to place yourself in the mindset of a victim or someone that needs rescuing. I want you to place yourself in the mindset of, don't even call yourself the rescued. Call yourself the overcomer. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Is your dwelling place the lofty refuge of the Most High God? If you answer yes, ask yourself this: how could any fighting demon get to me? Amen. Father God, our loving protector, our gracious Father in heaven, and Jesus, the lens with which we shine everything through, constantly renew our minds with your word. Bring to remembrance, as you've promised your word, in times when we're looking elsewhere. Draw us back to you, and Father, keep your arms around us and always make us remember that the fight is not ours, the fight is yours, and it's been dealt with. Help me to stand, not to waver, to resist, not to fight. In your gracious name, amen. I can almost guarantee this will be a series unless God changes his mind. So, unless that changes, come back next week and we'll continue the idea of myths and truths. God bless you.